When morning gilds the skies, our hearts awakening cry, may Jesus Christ be praised. Please silence all your electronic devices while we prepare for worship and enjoy Donna's prelude. Thank you, Donna. Thank you for sharing your talents and your time with us with such beautiful music. Welcome to First Christian Church. Please sign the little friendship sheets that are in the center of the pews. Pass it back and forth among your pew mates and get acquainted with those that you might not have met before. If you're visiting here for the first time, please indicate a phone number or an address so that we might be in contact with you at a later time. The announcements are printed on the pink sheets that are in your bulletins. I'll call attention to a few of the extra ones. There are some sign-up sheets for lawn mowing and special music starting right away. These are listed on the bulletin board there by Kathy's office. We also have other volunteer opportunities available, preparing a video for the search and call application, leading the Veggie Tales program, and other things that are listed on that pink insert. There's contact information on the insert if you have an interest and a desire to help us. I would like to recognize Peg Jackson, who has embroidered the beautiful cloth which we are now finding underneath the cross. Thank you, Peg. You do lovely work. And we do have announcements this morning, one from Dan Cooey.
On Saturday, May 18th at 10:30 a.m., we're going to have an evangelism class, and depending on how big a crowd we get, it might be back in the conference room, or if we get a lot of people, we might have to move it down to the fellowship hall. And I'm thinking a lot of people is more accurate because For one thing, Cynthia and I were in Loveland this week, and Doug Goodwin from pastor at Sheridan was also there. And when Cynthia mentioned to him that we were going to have this evangelism thing and some of the details on it, he said, well, I think I'll invite our members down to that also. So, and this is one that we've done before. It's called Just Walk Across the Room. I'm thinking it was probably about 10 years ago that Chuck Stewart led that group. It was designed for four Sundays in a row. And what we're going to do this time is do it like a marathon. It'll begin at 10:30 in the morning. We're setting it back in time because the Sheridan people need to travel in the daylight to get here for their own safety. And we'll probably do two sessions, and then we'll have a pizza and salad lunch, and then do the final two sessions. Altogether, it should probably take maybe 4 hours at the most. But let me read this to you. Evangelism workshop here in Fellowship Hall. Oh, we've determined that already. Morning sessions with Bob Bright from Cheyenne. I didn't think he was going to make it because, but it's written here. But he had said while we were down there that he had conflicts on the 18th. And then the afternoon videos of Just Walk Across the Room. And this is not rocket science. And it's not imposing on people like most evangelism courses are. Our last board meeting, Cynthia had said to the board, if you see someone you don't know, just talk to them. And that's more like what this series is about. It's about walking across the room, introducing yourself to someone you don't know, and the object is to develop a relationship, or more properly, a friendship. And the idea behind it is, if people know that they've got friends in the church, they're apt to start coming to the church themselves without any pressure from us, just friendship. I think that's all I need to say about it. Thank you.
Thank you, Dan. And Bill has an announcement.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today at 1 o'clock is the crop walk. So we'd like you to join us. That would be great if you could come walk. Or if not, just make a one-time donation, and we'd be glad to take that to help hunger. 25% stays here for the Food Bank of the Rockies, and 75% goes around the world to help there. Please join us. Thanks.
Thank you. Are there other announcements? If not, let's stand and greet each other, and then join in singing the opening hymn, Thine is the Glory, found on page 218 of our hymnal.
Tuesday.
Yeah, so we got bills for the next 4 weeks on Tuesdays. Yeah, from 6 to 6:30. That's one of the things I had. It's Tuesday, I like, but your bills on Tuesday, so that kind of screws up.
Please join me in the call to worship found in your bulletin. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart.
I will tell of all your wonderful deeds.
I will be glad and exult in you.
I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
Let us pray. God, our Father, we gather this beautiful spring day, longing to hear your voice. We know you are in the midst of us. May you melt us, mold us, and use us so that we may be reformed in such a way that our lives will never be the same. Infuse a sense of wanting more. Fill this room with your presence as we offer you our praise, praying the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Be seated. Our hymn of praise this morning is I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, number 225 in the hymnal. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. The children are invited to come forward for a time of sharing. Hi, Blake. How are you today? You good? Hi, Max. We're so glad you're here. You can come and have a seat. And Mackenzie's coming too. That's your friend. We have new friends today. It's so exciting. Mackenzie and Max and Blake are here this morning. We just sang a song that said, I know that grace and power are in Jesus' hand. Would you look at your hands for a minute? Just look at your hands. Look at your fingers, how they wiggle and move. You have lines in the middle of your hand. It's all covered with skin. You know, your hand is very unique. No one else's hand is exactly the same as yours. Blake, let me see your hand. Put it up next to mine. So mine's bigger than yours, but I bet that your hand is bigger than Mackenzie's hand. You want to test it out? Let's jump over there and see. Mackenzie, hold up your hand next to Blake's hand. Let's see. His hand is bigger than your hand. Everyone's hand is a little bit different. On my hand, right here on my thumb, I have a little scar that I got whitewater rafting in West Virginia years and years and years ago. And every once in a while, when I look at that scar, I remember how fun the rafting was, even though my thumb got hurt that day. And right now, I have some bumps on the back of my hand and a little cut from doing gardening, and my fingers kind of rough because I was pulling weeds. If you look at your mom and dad's hands or your grandpa's hands, they're going to look different than yours. You have a papa, too. Yeah, Mackenzie, I bet if you look at your grandpa's hands, there's something about his hand that is special, that is just unique for him. You know, when we talk about Jesus' hands, there's something very, very unique and special about Jesus' hands. Right there? Yeah. You know, Jesus' hands have a hole in them from the nail on the cross. And no one else's hands look exactly like Jesus' hand. And the beautiful thing is that God holds us in his hand no matter what, no matter where we go. We're comparing shoes now. We've moved on from hands. So I think that means we're done. How about we hold hands and we'll have a prayer? Mackenzie, can you hold hands with Max and we'll pray? Dear God, we thank you for making each one of us to be unique with hands that tell stories of our lives. Lord, we thank you for holding us in your nail-scarred hands, for watching over us always. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen. And you all can head to Worship and Wonder, and you can show Max where to go. There's Mrs. Grooms. You can go follow her. We are blessed to have Max and his sister and his mom Ellie visiting us in worship today, and we want to welcome everyone who is in worship this morning. On the back of your bulletin, you'll find a list of prayer concerns of the congregation, and as we share these, I invite you to take the prayer card from the pew rack in front of you, write a note to someone who needs to know we're praying for them today in worship, and place that card in the offering tray later in the service. Our card shower this morning is for Marie Hinthorne. Marie fell and broke her femur. So prayers of recovery for Marie as she deals with a broken leg. Several of our members have had falls recently. Joan and Bob McNamara were supposed to be traveling. They went to drop off the dog at the vet, and the dog's leash got tangled up. She fell and broke her shoulder. So they are not on the road. Prayers for Joan. Prayers also for Cal Decker's mom, Mary, who tripped and fell when she was coming off the plane, having flown back here from Arizona. Prayers of recovery for her. Monica Decker is out at Elkhorn. She'll be there probably another week. She is continuing to gain strength and doing well with therapy. Prayers for Monica and Cal and all of the family. This morning, we want to hold in prayer Virginia Yon. Virginia is in Arizona with her daughter. You may recall that many months ago, her daughter's home burned completely. They had found a place to rent. The house they were renting is now being sold, so they're in the process of trying to move. In the midst of that stressful time of life, Virginia's daughter ended up in the hospital with an infection. She's been fighting a lung infection, and because of that, they've put her on a respirator to help her lungs so that she can breathe and regain her strength. It's really a dire situation when your child lives out of state and you hear they're on life support, of course you want to be there immediately. Virginia's husband, Lee, has significant health issues and it's hard for her to leave him alone. So prayers for all of the family. Virginia was able to fly yesterday morning down to Arizona. She'll be with her daughter for a little period of time. Their son is going to take care of her husband, Lee, and there's also a brother who can help a little bit. But prayers of peace and courage for Virginia as she is trying to give love and support to a family with significant needs right now. Lorna Cook has also suffered a fall this week, so prayers of recovery for her. Ed Struby is home ill today, prayers for him. Prayers for Don Davis. Don and Randy Sue were traveling to Las Vegas and on the way to camp for a while and pick up their motorhome trailer. Don started having double vision and getting severe headaches. He's now seen a couple different doctors and they're still working on a diagnosis for him. So prayers of healing for Don. Prayers also for Dewey Smith, who had eye surgery this past week in Denver. We are thankful that Jan and Dewey are able to be here and worship and bring Betty. It is a blessing to have her here this morning. Prayers for Dewey's eyesight in the weeks ahead as he follows up again with the eye surgeon. There are many concerns that we have and many who we want to hold in prayer. In addition to all these members of our own immediate church family, we pray for the extended family of God. This morning, the missionary we're lifting up is Bosile Eel, who serves in Kenya. We pray for everyone who's participating in the crop walk this afternoon. And our regional prayer partners, if you'd like to sign the sheet on the back table, this week we are praying for the members of First Christian in Laramie and their pastor, Mike Berry. An update on the search process. The elders have compiled a very impressive list of dedicated members of our congregation, all of whom would be excellent members of the search committee. The elders have given input to prioritize those who we will ask first to serve in this role. Cindy Huckfelt, our elder chair, is in the process of contacting people. We have had some already say yes, that they are honored to serve on the search committee, and we have others say that they need to pray about the decision. It is a significant commitment of time. So prayers for those who have been asked and will be asked, prayers for those who will be serving as we move ahead in the search process. Are there other concerns today that we want to lift up? Jane. Prayers for Abel, who is in Florida after having heard news of a dear friend who's passed away and left young children behind. Prayers of comfort for that grieving family and for Kylie and Abel as they reach out in support. Michelle. Prayers for Nikki Sims, whose father, Randy, died yesterday in an accident. Let us bring all of these prayers to the Lord in a time of shared silence. Holy Lord Jesus, on this first Sunday after Easter, Our hearts are still filled with joy and wonder at the gift of your resurrection. Holy Lord, we pray for those who need new life in their lives. We pray for those who need resurrection hope. Oh God, we join with Michelle in praying for her friend Nikki and for all of Randy's family who are still in shock from his sudden death. Holy One, we pray as well for those who are remembering loved ones whom you have called home to heaven, whether the loss is recent or a year ago. We turn to you, O God, seeking peace in the gift of faith that promises to us when we place our trust in Christ, though our days on earth are numbered, our days with you are without end. We pray for all who need the promise of eternal life to find comfort in the midst of grief. Lord Jesus, when you walked this earth, you raised up those who had fallen. You healed the sick and restored sight to the blind. And so we turn to you, O risen Lord, seeking still your healing power. We pray for Lorna and Joan and Mary and Marie, all of whom are recovering from falls. We ask, O God, for healing for their bodies and strength in the days ahead. We pray for Monica and Dawn, for Ed and Dewey. We ask, O God, that each one will receive your healing in accordance with your will. Holy One, be with Abel Stewart as he spends time in Florida helping a dear friend's family grieve. Be with Virginia as she is at her daughter's bedside. We pray, O God, for healing, that Virginia's daughter's body might fight the infection. Restore her lungs to be able to breathe. Bless Debbie with strength and healing. And watch over Lee as his wife is away. O good and gracious God, you know our needs before we can name them. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for hearing and responding to prayers that we speak aloud, prayers that we hold in silence in our own hearts, and prayers that are even formed without words, offered only as sighs or groans or weeping. O good and gracious God, thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell within us. Thank you for sending your Spirit that intercedes with sighs too deep for words when we cannot find the words to pray. Holy One, we ask your leading Spirit to guide the members who will be asked to serve on the search committee. Bless those who say yes, to be filled with your wisdom in the months ahead in the work that they will do as they seek to call a new pastor to join our congregation. We ask your blessing upon associate and senior ministers across the country who are faithful to your call and who are seeking to follow you. Bless Pastor Mike Berry and the members of First Christian in Laramie. Be with Bosela Eel and the work shared in Kenya. And bless those who will participate in the Crop Hunger Walk this afternoon. O risen Christ, wherever we go, you are there. May we walk beside you each and every day. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
It's a beautiful spring day, and as summer approaches, we plan trips and picnics at the lake or on the mountain, or we just share a meal in our backyard with family and friends and neighbors. Even a peanut butter sandwich or a grilled hot dog tastes better when it's eaten outside in the fresh air. Our meal at the Lord's table is a simple piece of bread and a cup of juice, but it is the best meal we ever have. We are reminded of the last meal Christ had with his disciples. We are reminded that Christ died to save our sins. All are welcome to feast at the Lord's table. All who seek God's love in Christ are invited to share in the Lord's Supper. Let us prepare for communion by singing, "You Satisfy the Hungry Heart," found on page 429 of your hymnal.
Christ himself comes to this table to give to us the bread of life. And all who are gathered in this place who long to know God's love in Christ are welcome to share in this simple feast. As we come to the table, we remember the night when Jesus met with his friends in the upper room. While they were there, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Powerful God, by his resurrection from the dead, you declare Jesus Christ to be your Son. We gather about this table here this morning to break bread and share the cups because we have made him, his life, and his teaching the very foundation of our lives. Upon that foundation, we are now building with care, even as we are being built up into a spiritual house where acceptable sacrifices are offered to you. Make us a temple of your Holy Spirit and accept our sacrifices of love and gratitude. We pray in Christ's holy name.
As we've heard this morning, there's many ways that we can volunteer to help our church and to be in prayerful mode for our God. It takes many hands, time, and yes, money for the operation of a church. Not all of us are able to mow the grass or sing in the choir, but we can pray for our minister and our church family and friends. A prayer card with a simple message means so much to one who is hurting or needs to know our love and concern. We give what we can financially, and we know that the Lord will bless it and make it great. The deacons will now gather our tithes, offerings, and prayer cards. Bless these gifts we bring. Multiply them to do your work in our community, our country, and our world. Multiply them to do your work upon the earth. Bless these gifts and bless these givers. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll be reading from Isaiah 41:10-13 on page 669 of the Old Testament. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Yes, all who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, do not fear, I will help you.
Our second reading today comes to us from the Gospel according to John. Chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, in your Pew Bible New Testament, you'll find it on page 115. John 20, 19-31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Amber and choir. Thank you, Ethan, for that music. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, we long to see you. How we wish we could put our fingers in your hand, our hands in your side. Help us, Holy One. In moments we are not certain how strong our belief is, help us to believe in you. Open our eyes to see, our hearts to know that we are in your hands. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, Holy One, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When it was evening on that day that we're talking about is Easter, that day when Jesus was raised. If you were in worship last Sunday, you heard the first half of this chapter from John, the glorious story of the resurrection of Christ. Early on the morning of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, expecting it to be sealed, expecting to see a dead body. Instead, the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. She runs. She gets Simon Peter and another disciple who hurry to the tomb. They see that it is empty. They leave. But Mary stays in the garden, and in the encounter when the risen Christ calls her by name, she realizes all that was foretold has come true. Jesus is raised. The one who was dead on the cross, whose body was laid in that tomb, breathless and lifeless, now stands before her. That encounter between the risen Jesus and Mary is the first of four resurrection appearances told to us in the Gospel of John. This morning, we hear the second and third of those encounters between friends and the risen Lord. So when it was evening on that day, the day when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples were hiding. They had locked themselves away, we're told, for fear of the Jews. Think about it. For 3 years, they had followed this rebel rabbi, this one they hoped would be the Messiah. They had watched as God's power flowed in mighty ways through Jesus. But then, in the last week, they had seen their friend and Lord be arrested, be tried, and crucified. No wonder they were afraid the same thing might happen to them. So they locked the door, shut out anyone who could associate us with Jesus. You see, it's dangerous to know Jesus. It's a little bit risky to follow him. It is a scary thing to believe with your whole heart that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God and Savior of the world. In preparing for this morning's message, as I read various commentators, as I do each week, one presented a new thought I'd not considered before. It's very common in many of the commentaries to read all the reasons why those disciples were afraid of the authorities, of the Roman guard, of the ones who had arrested and tried Jesus, of the Jewish priests who were in power. No wonder they were afraid and locked the door. But one commentator said, what if they were afraid of Jesus? What if they didn't completely believe what Mary had said, but they were hedging their bets? They wouldn't be the first people in history to be afraid of the walking dead. After all, there's lots of movies featuring that kind of fear for us to ponder. What if Jesus' friends were afraid it wasn't true? It was just a rumor. Or what if they were afraid it was true? Jesus had risen and he was coming for them. Think about it. This inner circle, these closest friends, among them is the one who betrayed Christ, the one who denied Christ, and several others who ran away and hid when he was hung on the cross. Maybe they were hoping if Jesus is alive, he'll be in a forgiving mood. I had never pondered that thought before, that they locked the door because they were afraid of Jesus. But there we have the scene set. They're huddled together in the dark, hiding. The door is locked, and Jesus appears among them. That simple act tells us that there is something radically different about a resurrected body. It has a visible appearance that you can see. And apparently it has physicality to it that you can touch. And yet a resurrected body is not limited by the normal rules of nature. Jesus can't be stopped by a locked door. Jesus can't be stopped by locked up fear in human hearts. Jesus shows up in their midst, and he must know how terrified they have been. He must know how sad and overwhelmed they were, and how even in this moment, they want to believe, but they're not sure. They've never seen a dead man walk before. And so Jesus greets them with these simple words, "Peace be with you." The peace of God that passes all understanding be yours in this moment. Shalom, peace, that deep abiding calm that lets you know God is near. "Peace be with you," he says. And after this, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. It's proof. As clear as if he had whipped out the wallet from his robe to show them a driver's license. Jesus of Nazareth, it might say, licensed for donkey carts and unridden horses. As clear as any piece of paper could ever give an identification, Jesus shows them his hands with the holes still there. Jesus slides his tunic over and they can see the wound still visible, where a Roman spear pierced his side, and in that moment, all doubt is gone. They know it really is Christ. It's not just someone who walks like him and talks like him and looks like him. It's him. Jesus is here. Again, he says to them, "Peace be with you." And then there's this interesting moment where he breathes on them. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes from that deepest place within God's own Son to be breathed forth upon his followers. This is John's version of the Pentecost story that we'll read about in Luke's book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, those who knew Jesus as living man, teacher, Son of God, as crucified Lord on the cross, and now as risen Savior. From his very presence, they receive the breath of God. Remember in Genesis, the very beginning of creation, when God is making the world, God breathes the world into being. Jesus gifts them with the Holy Spirit. If there had been any lingering doubt or uncertainty, even after seeing Jesus' wounds, once that Spirit of God fills their hearts, there is no doubt. The Lord is risen. Not all the disciples were there that day. Judas has withdrawn himself from the equation. And for some reason, Thomas, sometimes called Didache or the twin, isn't there. I wonder, perhaps it was just Thomas's nature to be getting on with life. He wasn't one to hide behind locked doors. He was out in the world. Thomas sometimes gets a bad rap, I think. In fact, the phrase "doubting Thomas" has almost become cliche. For all history, his name is connected with one adjective, and yet that adjective is not his alone. Did you hear the story? When Jesus first shows up behind locked doors to the disciples, Jesus has to show them his hands and his side. "Look, it's me." Just because Thomas wasn't there doesn't mean that his doubt is any greater than that of his friends. In conversation, the disciples are trying to tell him what happened. "Thomas, we saw him, the risen Lord. What Mary told us is true. We saw him." Thomas thinks they're all a little bit loopy. The stress of the week has just gotten to them too much. They need some fresh air. They've been cooped up too long. They're telling each other crazy stories. Thomas says, "Well, if I see his hands, like you guys did, if I put my hand in his side, then I'll believe." Thomas is a pragmatist, a realist. He wants to believe in God with his whole heart, but he's not going to do it if it's not worthwhile. In John chapter 11, we hear Thomas speak, and they are words of such profound faith and commitment that they are unparalleled among the other disciples. The conversation in John 11 takes place when Jesus is on the way to raise the dead man Lazarus back to life. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and the disciples have clued into what's going on enough to know if he goes to Jerusalem, somebody's going to try to kill him. They try to talk him out of going, except Thomas. Thomas says, "Let us go with him, even if it means we die too." That doesn't sound to me like somebody who's got any doubts about what he believes. In John 14, we encounter Thomas again. The band of disciples is making their way to Jerusalem. They're getting closer. The end is coming, and Jesus tries to prepare his friends for what will happen. He tries to help them understand, yes, he really is going to die, but it's not the end. He tries to explain to them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says to his friends, "You know the way to where I'm going," and it's Thomas, with his firm belief wanting to believe and his pragmatism asking realistic questions, who says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that is when Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the one who knows the resurrecting power of God, and you'll get to see it. Just be patient. So Thomas, who is so often mislabeled as a doubter, is actually a man of incredible belief and commitment. Jesus knows that. Thomas is hanging out with the other disciples now. Later in the week, the story unfolds. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. It's unclear from the Greek if the doors are still locked or just closed and barred, but they are secure. Jesus comes and stands among them and says again, "Peace be with you." Then he turns straight to Thomas. Jesus has known all along what was going on in Thomas's mind and heart. Jesus has known somehow the conversation that the other 10 had with this one. Jesus says to Thomas, "I am here. put your hand in my hand. See my wounds, touch my side, and believe. Thomas's statement of faith overwhelms us even now. My Lord and my God, he says. Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. My friends, that's us. We didn't get to be present in that room 2,000 years ago when the resurrected Christ with his amazing new body stood before them and said, touch me. We didn't get to be there, but we can still see what they saw, not with our physical eyes, but with our hearts. We are among those who Jesus says are blessed when we believe. John has this nice little disclaimer that there's a whole bunch of other incredible stuff happening, but he didn't have time to write it all down, essentially is how the chapter ends. But I have written these things so that you may come to believe, to faith as a verb, to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. I wonder who we identify with most in the story. Are we like Mary? Because we show up early and we hear Jesus call us by name? Are we like the disciples? Because we're part of that community of followers who find strength in the presence of one another. Are we like Thomas, who wants to really know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the living God, our Lord and Savior? Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. If we inhale deeply enough, that Spirit of God still breathes in the world today. That Spirit of God still moves among those who follow Jesus Christ. This week, may we put our hand in Jesus' hand. May we remember the promise of Isaiah, that God holds our right hand in God's own hand. May we be like Thomas and reach out to touch the Lord and know that we are held. Isaiah 49:16 has a beautiful verse. God is speaking, and God says, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Mary heard Jesus call her by name. Thomas heard his name called by the risen Christ. And when he reached out to touch Jesus' hand, he saw his name inscribed in the nail wound of the Savior. Our names are written on the palm of the Lord. May we place our hand there and live as people of faith. Amen and amen. Our closing song today is not one in your hymnal, but it's one that I imagine will be familiar to many in our congregation. If you were around in the 1970s and heard much popular faith music, you probably heard this song. We're going to sing together the chorus and first verse and chorus again of Put Your Hand in the Hand. And as we sing this song, I invite you to think of ways in your own life that you can indeed place your hand in the carpenter's hands, in Christ's hands. I invite you to think of ways that you can live this week as a person of faith, knowing your name is inscribed on Jesus' palm. If there's anyone here this morning looking for a church home, we invite you to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and follow us as we follow Jesus. Let us stand and sing together. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Let us put our hands in Jesus' hands this week. Let us walk knowing that our lives are in God's hands. There's a time of refreshment and fellowship waiting for us downstairs. Coffee and refreshments. I hope that you'll stay for a few moments. Visit with someone you may not know as well. Introduce yourself to someone else this morning. Reach out your hand in Christian fellowship to someone else who is here. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your hands, which healed, which went to the cross to bear the pain of our sin. We thank you, oh God, for your resurrecting, life-giving power that is still evident in the hands of Christ. May our hands, Holy One, be clasped tightly in yours, and be used to serve in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. of those days when everything just feels so far.